This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inna alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man wala. To come back to our lesson, quick recap of the basic principles. Risk does not include only food, it includes everything that we need in order to live in the world. So it includes time and knowledge and energy and health and strength and so on and so forth, power, influence, authority, every kind of resource that we can imagine that we need in order to live, everything comes under the description of risk. Risk is one of five questions that will be asked on the Day of Judgment. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the son of Adam alayhi salam will not pass away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will not be able to move from the Maidan of Al-Hashr until he is asked about five things. How he lived his life, how he utilized his youth, what means did he earn his wealth, how did he spend his wealth, and what did he do with knowledge. And as I explained to you earlier, if you look at all of them, they all refer basically to one thing, which is risk. Because your health and your youth and your time and your knowledge and your money are all risk. So therefore the most important question on the Day of Judgment is with regard to risk. Six important matters. Inshallah we will complete this whole session today and tomorrow. One, that all risk is preordained in terms of its quantity, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken the responsibility of providing it on himself. Two, that we have a choice only in terms of sources that we choose to obtain it from and where we spend it. Three, that shaitan will try to frighten us with poverty while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comforts us with his power. Shaitan has no power over the believer and seeks the believer who seeks the protection of Allah. Four, that sustenance, both in its plenty as well as shortage, are tests. Five, action to take in case of difficulties with respect to risk. What should you do? And six, the reason why we still need to work and do the best we can while we live in the world. Because the question that comes to mind is if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken responsibility for giving us and he is going to give us anyway, why should I do anything? Why don't I just sit in my house or wherever, in the masjid? Why do I need to work at all? And there are several good reasons why you should work, and you definitely need to work. And tomorrow, inshallah, we will also look at those reasons. Now, risk, both in its shortage as well as its plenty, are tests. There's a beautiful hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he drew a diagram like the one that I have drawn here. He drew a rectangle, and he drew a line straight up through the rectangle, and the line goes out of the rectangle. And then inside the rectangle, he drew two or three lines crossing the vertical line. So the Sahaba asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what is this diagram? He said, the rectangle is your lifespan. That's how long you will live, from the time you were born to the time you live, to the time you die. The central line, which goes right up vertically through the lifespan and comes out of the top and continues forward, he said, these are the desires of men. He said, these are the desires of people. We know that we are more than likely not going to live for more than 100 years, but we build a house which will last for 1,000 years. You know, if somebody tells you, why are you building such an expensive house? You are already maybe 40 years old or 50 years old. It's highly unlikely that you're going to live even another 50 years. Right? So build a house with very temporary kind of materials, and afterwards it falls down, let it fall down, who cares? You're not there. You say, no, you're crazy. How can you do that? We want RCC, reinforced cement concrete, and stone floors which will last for 1,000 years. We talk about businesses which will last forever, and everything lasts forever. Diamonds last forever. Nothing lasts forever. Kullu man alayha fan. Not even diamonds. Desires. And then the Sahaba asked Rasulullah, they said, what are these lines in the middle? He said, these are trials and tribulations, illnesses and accidents and this and that, trials and tribulations. You escape from one, you get to the next one, and you miss that one and you go to the next one. You pass through it. He said, this is life. Now you might say, well, should I not have a desire which outlasts me or my lifespan? The answer is yes. Two things. First of all, that's how the world runs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this to human beings. Because if people said, well, you know, I am going to die and therefore I will not do anything, so the world will stop if everyone did that. So the world runs because people have desires. So desires, alhamdulillah, nothing wrong with them. Provided they are halal. Provided these are desirable desires. These are permitted, permissible desires, not haram desires. So if you want to build a school, for example, and you say that, you know, 10,000 years from now, the school should still run and it should still produce great people. Alhamdulillah, very nice. You build a hospital and you say they should continue after me. You build a business and you say this is going to provide employment for millions of people after me, the great global business across the world. Alhamdulillah, nothing wrong with that. But you want to create Bollywood and Tollywood in order to provide employment for people. It's a business. You get the point I'm making? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, we're talking about tests. In the very second ayat of Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون ولقد فتن الذين من قبلهم فليعلمن الله الذين صدقوا وليعلمن الكاذبين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do people think that they will be left alone just because they say we believe? أحسب الناس, do people believe, أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا, that they will be tark, they will be left alone. أَنْ يَقُولُوا, if they say آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ, and they will not be tested, there will be no fitna on them, and there will be no fitna on them. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ, and we indeed tested those who were before them. مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ, so that it will become clear, and Allah will certainly make it known those who are truthful, and will certainly make it known those who are liars. So tests are a part of life. This whole life is a test. This whole life is a test. And therefore, tests come in two ways. Tests come in terms of plenty, and tests come in terms of loss, both. But both are tests. And we'll see, inshallah, what is to be done in the case of these tests. But do understand this, that if you just say, Amanna, if you say, I believe, that is not sufficient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you will be tested. Do you think you will not be tested? Why do you think you will not be tested? People before you were tested. Before you were tested. So why do you think that you will not be tested? Seriously, if you think about it, and that's why it's a good idea to read history. I was reading the biography of Genghis Khan. I actually read 3-4 books in that connection. And just to give you, talking about tests, when the Mongols under Genghis Khan, when they attacked the Muslim kingdom of Khawarizm, in which was Samarkand and Bukhara and all of these areas, Genghis and his army, in the case of two cities where it was counted, they killed 2.5 million people. In one city they killed 1.75 million, in another city they killed 1.25 million. So that's 3 million. 3 million people were slaughtered. In one city, men, women and children. And we're not talking about machine guns, we're not talking about poison gas, we're talking about physically killing another human being. And the biographer says that for the Mongol soldiers, that was actually easier than killing a sheep, because while you are killing a sheep, you are concerned about doing it in a way that does not damage the flesh. But killing of people was not a problem, because you let the who cares? Flesh is damaged or not damaged. The question I ask you and myself is, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, which of you is facing, or which of you is facing a test of this nature? May Allah protect us. But they were also Muslims. Those people who died were also Muslims. They were also human beings. They also had wives and children and family and everybody else. Tests come. And also, good to remember this. Today, when we're saying Genghis Khan, we're talking about the 12th century, 13th century really. Between then and now is about 700 years, 800 years. Right? After 800 years, this is this matter of great ibrat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Genghis Khan himself ruled an empire that was four times the size of the Roman Empire. It was the largest empire that was ever ruled by anybody in the history of mankind. Ruled by one man. And his grandson Kublai Khan increased that. And Kublai Khan actually ruled an empire which included the whole of China and went all the way down to Europe, including Hungary and those countries. He went all the way up to France. Right? Today, the only physical remnant of this great empire and these great conquerors who slaughtered millions of people is one base of one pillar in their city called Karakoram. That Karakoram has disappeared. The only thing that is left is one pillar base in the shape of a turtle. A turtle. There was some mythology involved with turtles. So they had, it's like a turtle, it's like a tortoise. And it was the base of a pillar. The only remnant of this huge empire, the only remnant of a king who had absolute power over life and death in this world which Allah had given him, who could and did order the slaughter of not hundreds and thousands but millions of people, and I am only mentioning the Muslims that he slaughtered. He slaughtered twice that number of Chinese among the Zizia and the Jin. One of the Chinese travelers says that I came from a mountain pass, I came down and I saw a field of white. He said, I thought maybe there was a snowfall. And he says, when I came close, I saw it as human bones. Huge pieces. As far as I could see only bones. The remnant of somebody with that much of power is one base of one pillar. Ajeeb, eh? And that's why this whole series of lectures, we began with which ayah of Surah Al-Imran? قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُضِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Lesson, we are talking about the tests of life in terms of risk, and that tests come in two ways, both in plenty as well as in straightening of circumstances, of tightening of circumstances, of loss and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Zukhruf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولولا أن يكون الناس أمة واحدة لجعلنا لمن يكفر بالرحمن لبيوتهم سقوفا من فضة ومعارج عليها يظهرون ولبيوتهم أبوابا وسرورا عليها يتكئون وزخرفا وإن كل ذلك لما متاع الحياة الدنيا والآخرة عند ربك للمتقين. الله سبحانه وتعالى says that were it not for the fact that all mankind would have become one community of disbelievers, we would have provided for those who disbelieve in Ar-Rahman silver roofs for their houses and elevators and stairways of silver. We're not talking about silver plating, we're talking about solid silver. And thrones of silver on which they could recline, and adornments of gold. Yet all this would have been nothing but an enjoyment of this world. And the hereafter with your Rabb is only for the muttaqun. See the example of Allah SWT. Allah SWT is saying that if Allah wanted, He could have given the people who disbelieve, the kuffar and the mushrikeen and the people who are mujrimun, who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who do not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah said, Allah will not just give them gold and silver coins. Allah will give them whole houses of gold, elevators of gold and stairways of gold and roofs of gold and silver. Can you imagine? Just think about a house like that. I mean, gold and silver thrones and people reclining on them. Shahada had one throne called Peacock Throne. The world talks about it till today. Imagine, everyone would have had that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the reason Allah did not give that is because everyone would become, would be so completely engrossed. Imagine, we have got houses of mud and plaster and we are engrossed in that. So what will happen if a house is made of gold and silver? But at the end of that, you have to leave it. You have to leave it. Now that is the key message which may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it into our hearts so that we understand this and we believe it with complete yaqeen. No matter what it is. No matter what it is. If it is a grass hut, we have to leave it. If it's a palace of gold, we have to leave it. Except that it is easier to leave a glass hut than to leave a palace of gold. So think about that. The more we love this dunya, the more we adorn this dunya, the more difficult it will be to leave this dunya. And leaving this dunya is haqq. There is no other way. No one is going to stay here forever. Nobody. So where do we see the value? That's the key thing for us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَصُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. Allah said, what is the punishment for arrogance? And whosoever turns away from the remembrance of Ar-Rahman, we appoint for him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints for him a shaitan to be his closest enemy, to be his closest friend, to be an intimate companion, qareen. And verily they, the shayateen, hinder them from the path of Allah. But they think that they are guided aright. Now imagine, what is the fate of somebody who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints a shaitan to misguide him? Now, Allah is not misguiding in the sense of Allah does not create misguidance. This happens to people who have chosen the path of misguidance and rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a such an ultimate degree that now the doors of hidayat have been closed for them. And then the shaitan becomes their companion. And that shaitan will talk and he will say, he will lead him more and more and more astray. Shaitan is among the jinn. That's what he does. Just as an aside, many people ask this question, the thought just came to me, so let me explain. Many people ask this question and they say that they go for various kinds of seances, and you know, they go and talk to the spirits and talk to the souls, and then they tell you, no, but you know, I went to this spirit medium, and actually my uncle or my father or whoever it was, and they called, and I spoke to this soul of my father or my uncle or my friend, whoever it was, and this soul was able to actually give exact details, all of which I know to be true. So how can you say that we cannot speak to the dead? You know what actually happens in those cases? They're speaking to the Qareen. They're speaking to the jinn who was the companion of the person. So that jinn knows everything. He was living with the person. You're not speaking to the soul. You're speaking to the Qareen of the person who passed away. So he'll tell you. He knows all the story. So he'll tell you the whole story. And that's the explanation. Now why are we calling this arrogance? Because to ignore the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is arrogance. وَمَنْ أَزْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ ثُمَّ عَارَضَ عَنْهَا إِنَّ مِنَ الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُنْتَقِمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Sajda, وَمَنْ أَزْلَمُ, who is a bigger zalim, who is a bigger oppressor, who is a bigger wrongdoer, who is a bigger sinner? مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ ثُمَّ عَرَضَ عَنْهَا. Before him, before that person, the ayat, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are presented before him, and he turns away. عَرَضَ عَنْهَا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ مِنَ الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُنْتَقِبُونَ. Allah says, verily and truly, we will extract retribution from the people who are mujrimun, from the criminals and from the sinners. So to turn away from the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a sign of arrogance. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from arrogance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this continuation of this ayah. This qareen is appointed and does not, and it hinders them from the right path. Hatta, until, إِذَا جَاءَنَا قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ بَعْدَ الْمَشْرِقَيْنِ فَبِئْسَ الْقَرِينِ وَلَنْ يَنْفَعَكُمُ الْيَوْمَ إِذْ ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ فِي الْعَذَابِ مُشْتَرِكُونَ. Now this qareen also does not get away with whatever he does. He just has a different lifespan, but he is still there. He gets the punishment. So Allah says, till when that person comes to us, and he says to his qareen, to his shaitan companion, would that between you and me was the distance of two easts, or two wests, or east and west. A worse type of companion indeed. And it will not profit for you this day, for you who turn away from Allah's remembrance and His worship, as you did wrong. And that you will share, you and your qareen, in the punishment. And therefore it's very important for us to hasten to make tawbah. Do not delay tawbah. We do not know when the time comes. We do not know when the time, and believe me, the time for the stopping of tawbah can come long before death. Because you can be in a situation while still alive where you are no longer in your senses. You might be unconscious, you might be in a coma, you might be in a way where you have no control over yourself. May Allah protect us from all of this and give us a healthy life right to the last. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take our souls in a state of submission to Him, in a state of salah, in sujood, inshallah. But this happens, these things happen. And if we have lived a life of disobedience and we have not made tawbah, then the door of tawbah can close even before death. Effectively, because you can't make tawbah, you are not in your senses anymore, so that's gone. And of course, the door of tawbah, as we know, closes at the time of death anyway. So do not hesitate and do not delay in making tawbah. Whatever we have done, do understand this one thing very clearly. There is no sin, including shirk, including kufr, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive, provided we make tawbah while we are alive. While we are alive is superfluous, because you can't make tawbah when you are dead. I'm just saying to clarify it. As long as we make tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive every single sin, including the worst of them, which is shirk and kufr. How else does a non-Muslim, how else does a Hindu, or how else does an atheist come into Islam? By making tawbah for shirk and kufr. So Allah will accept Tawbah as long as we make it sincerely. But if we die in a state with sins, and of course we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all the sins that we may die with, and of course we will die with sins, we know this. But definitely one must make every effort. Certainly among those sins there should not be shirk and kufr. Whatever else there is, when I'm not promoting sin. I mean, obviously, for a Muslim, we must not have any sin at all. We do our best, and that's the reason why. Why do you think Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say that I make tawbah 70 times and in one hadith 100 times a day? 100 times per day, he said, I make tawbah, I istighfar to Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, and he is making for the one for whom Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala forgave all his sins. So, what should we do? So make tawbah and make tawbah frequently. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمَمٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِالْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِالْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَضَرَّعُونَ فَلَوْلَا إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا تَضَرَّعُوا وَلَكِنْ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Test of poverty. بَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. Allah said, verily, we send messengers to many nations before you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we seize them with extreme poverty and loss in health with calamities, so that they might believe with humility. But they did not. When our torment reached them, why then did they not believe with humility? But their hearts became hardened, and shaitan made fair seeming to them. زَيَّنَّا لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Shaitan made fair seeming to them that which they used to do. People commit sin, they commit shirk, but they think they are doing good. Tell me, people go and worship on graves. The person who is worshipping a grave, a person who is going and making sajda on a grave, a person who is making tawaf of a qabr, a person who is sitting with music and singing. First of all, that music and singing itself is a problem. But on top of that, he is singing kalam, which is pure shirk. That person doing it, what does he think he is doing? Does he think he is doing sin? No. No. He thinks what he is doing is not only good, but it is the best of good deeds. Best of good deeds. And if you ask him, you say, my brother, you know, we claim to love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So tell me, when did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sing khawali? Did he sing khawali? Did he used to play the drum, or was he playing the harmonium? Can you find me a hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do these things, or he sat in a mahfil of what we call mahfil sama? Huh? When you ask him, you know Urdu and I know Urdu, and if you are singing a qawwali where the wording is Bharde Jholi Meri Ya Muhammad, Na'udhu Billah, is this shirk or is it not shirk? And so on and so on. I don't want to repeat all the shirkiya kalam that we all are familiar with. But my point is that if you ask them, they have no answer, because they know it is wrong. They know it is wrong. But shaitan has made this wrongdoing, shaitan has made this shirk seem to them to be very good. So they will not do their salah, but they will sit in a mahfil of sama. Now, even if they did salah and they sat in the mahfil of sama, it's still the same problem. It's not as if by doing salah it cancels out, doesn't cancel out. But I'm just saying this. So also, what do you think the people, all the Hindus who are going to the temples and all the Christians who are, they're praying to their three in one and, you know, Father, Son and Holy Ghost and whatever else. What do you think they are doing? What do they think they are doing? Good or bad? Very good. That's worship. That is worship. But is it worship? Is it good? Worship is only and only what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed, and which is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed and taught us. Anything other than what Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did and taught us is not worship. Anything which he did not do is not worship, no matter who calls it what. And there is no good in it, and there is only evil in it. And the worst part of this problem is that the people doing it think they are doing good. And that's the thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that the punishment, the tests come from Allah in order to turn us towards Him. Think about this, even the difficulties which come are actually rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They come to turn us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَنُزِيقَنَّهُمْ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we send them a small punishment before the big punishment, so that they can turn towards us. So anytime any difficulty comes, anytime one must examine oneself and say, what is it I'm doing wrong? Because otherwise, difficulties come for one of two reasons. Either to elevate your status or to turn you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you must examine and see, why is this difficulty coming? What is this sickness? What is illness? Whatever loss? Why is it happening? Cannot happen without the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why is it happening? What is it I am doing wrong? And then we make tawbah and so on and so on. And we'll see all of that and say, what should we do? But very seriously, we have to think and say, what is it that I am doing wrong? Because obviously we are doing something wrong. Otherwise it wouldn't be happening. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all forms of disobedience. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to obey Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.